We're going to all stand and open up our Bibles. By the way, we have Bibles up front here, Bibles in front and back and all around. And this morning, we're just blessed to be able to be in God's Word. It's called The Fall of Religious Babylon. And I'm sure in the Word of God today, there's something that will offend everybody. So be blessed. In Revelation chapter 17, the Word of God says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and he talked with me," this is John the Apostle, "saying to me, 'Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth.' And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Well, that pretty much concludes today's service. So what in the world is going on? Father, we look to you today because we know that in your word is perfect. It is right. So we pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds. You'd help me, Lord, as a Bible teacher this morning. You'd bless this study. We love you all the more, and be prepared for the day and time in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're studying the book of Revelation, in case you weren't aware. And for those that are new, welcome, and glad that you can join with us. This is our 28th study as we're going through the book of Revelation. Just to remind you, this is the last book of the New Testament. The first book of the Old Testament is Genesis, and we're in chapter 4 on Wednesday nights, and ask you to consider coming out and joining us for that as well. So for those that aren't familiar, the book of Revelation, it's not plural, it's revelation, and it's the revelation of Jesus. So the book we're studying, the last book of the Bible, is revealing Jesus to us, who he is, what he's done, what we can expect. It's talking about his second coming, and it's relating specifically to us today. So it relates to us today. We're living in a time called the church age. The church age had a beginning, which was on the day of Pentecost about 2,000 years ago, and it has an ending as well. We would consider the rapture of the church is when the Lord would consider the work and ministry of the church is completed, and he takes us to heaven. It's interesting, last week as we finished chapter 16, there was a word in chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 16, it tells us, "And they gathered them together to a place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon." Well, last week when I was teaching this particular section, I mentioned that Armageddon is rather a trigger word at this time, and that many people in our world, leaders and others, will use that word. And apparently the president heard the message because he decided to use that word this last week. The president of the United States says, "We're as close to Armageddon as it's been since 1960. In 1960, I'm in elementary school. There's what's known as the Cuban Missile Crisis. So what you do is you listen for the sirens going off in the city, and you put your head under the desk and cover up, thinking that, you know, it could happen. Those are things that we practice. And by the way, we had a great meeting yesterday, two of them actually, for men. We got together, and we do this on about a monthly basis, but Doug Puckering shared with us and just the importance of creation and understanding that. And after that, we had a training session. We have usher ministry. We have medical ministry. And we also have what we call guardian, just to oversee and to make sure we're here, we're safe and blessed and secure. And it was a great, great time together. Just a lot of actions. For those that were there, we're probably smiling right now thinking about that. We only broke one window. We were trying to make it as authentic as possible, but and one shoulder came out of place. But other than that, the Lord was with us. You know, when we're looking at Genesis, the first book of the Bible, this is all going to make sense when we finish today. Believe me, chapter 17. What we're talking about is the religious Babylon. And Babylon is a word, and we're going to see how often that's used. So the Babylonian kingdom is a real, and it's something we need to understand today, and we will. But there's some things we need to understand right away. Now, I was looking at the University of Southern Maine. It's a college, and a professor this week was asked a question by the students, how many sexes are there? And so the professor wisely answered, just two. And because of that, it created a stir amongst the students. Some of them are having to go into counseling now because it's disturbed them so much. This is true. And they want to, kick her out of the position that she has. And I went online to think, someone's paying $1,000 to $2,500 for that class. And I'm wondering where the outcry for misinformation is. Just so that you know, it's really, really simple. It's really clear. We covered it in Genesis 1. It says in Genesis 1, God made them male and female. He created them. It's settled. There's only two. It's called an XX and an XY chromosome. That's it. So in the craziness of this world, there's not all kinds of different genders. There's just two. Either you're a male or female. And it doesn't matter how you want to change your appearance, the things you want to do, still, you still will only have an XX or XY chromosome. That's it. And I'm glad I said it right, because one of the last times it says XO, because I always tell my grandkids when they leave, XOXO, love you. So it's XX and XY. We got that down. Also, it was... just interesting, in the news, just down the coast from us in California, the governor has a bill that he wants to allow children to be removed from their custody of their parents if their parents object to their children's decision to pursue gender-affirming health care. And I say that because the West Coast plays together. The Oregon, Washington, and Idaho leadership all plays together. And we say this because of where we're going. It relates to the day and time in which we live. Some people say, well, I hope that things get back to normal. And I've said it before. It's not going to happen. The only thing normal in your life is the setting on your dryer in your laundry room. There's normal doesn't exist anymore, and it's not going back. Actually, regarding abortion, I did a little research just trying to find out what the other people think that are considering, you know, having abortion continue in the way that it's been. But they, to defend it, they says, actually, the ultrasound machine, there's actually built in the ultrasound machine a noise that makes the sound of a heartbeat. It's not really a heartbeat. And so you think of how deceived people are just going through. Jesus would say in Matthew 24, when his disciples got together with him, and they says, please tell us, what are the signs of the time? You're going to come back. What are the signs of your second coming? And there's a list of things, but he says the first thing is do not be deceived. And we need to understand that. Do not be deceived. Are you being deceived right now? How engaged are you into social media and various platforms and other things that are out there? Believe me, there's a lot of darkness in all of that lead people into great deception. Now, when we're looking here at the scriptures and we're speaking about this Babylonian empire, this Babylonian religion that takes place, we need to understand, how did that come into play? How did Babel come into place? Well, if you have your Bibles open, hopefully you do. And if you're at your cell phone, get off of Facebook and get over to the Bible section. But in Genesis chapter 11, it helps us understand. So the first book of the Bible is Genesis. It means the beginning. So how did things begin? How did the human civilization begin? How did languages begin? What took place? In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they sojourned from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and there they dwelt. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for the stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, And that is what they began to do. And now nothing that they proposed to do would be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, the Lord speaking, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the whole face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore the name is called Babel, which would become Babylon, because there the Lord confused the language of all that were on the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So when God in the creation, after the flood, they were all gathered together, he had communicated to really scatter abroad, to be blessed and to multiply. They decided to stay together. They had one language that was there, and they no longer wanted to seek God in his way. They said, we know what's best. We know what we're going to do. Instead of, you know, humbly asking God for help, they decided they would reach up to the heavens themselves. They would build this tower up into heaven, and they would have this city that was there. This is where all false religions began. All false, all. This is exclusive here. When you say all, it's all. All false religions go back to the Tower of Babel, go back to Babylon. That's where they all originated out of, even to this day. The customs, the practices that were there. They purposed in their heart that they'll do anything they want to do. There was only one language, and we would communicate with that language, and nothing we wanted to do, we would be kept from doing it. We're going to do it. Now, this is just a thought on my part. There is one language today, and it's the computer language. And that one language, and with the ambition of people using computer technology, there's the idea that anything we want to do, we're going to do. So wherever we want to travel, wherever we want to go, however we want to change, however we want to get within the minds of people and just other technology. So let's move forward and get into the text today. By the way, the name Babylon is mentioned 287 times in Scripture, more than any other city except the city of Jerusalem. You guys are great. You're right on. Did you listen to the earlier teaching? Just kidding. So verse 1, then one of the seven angels had the seven bowls. They came and talked with me, saying, come, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on the water. So this is the judgment of Babylon. So in the end, there is a one world religion, chapter 17. Chapter 18, there's going to be a one world political commercial system under play. What's taken place, as we've studied already, is that there is a one world leader for a one world government. That one world leader is known as the Antichrist. The Antichrist has come onto the scene. Could the Antichrist be alive today? The answer is yes, absolutely. To say he couldn't, like, how would you know? I don't know if he is or not, but he could be on the scene today. Based on prophetic history and prophecy that we're going through, I would think it would be very likely, knowing the day and time in which we live. So this one world leader is called the Antichrist. And there's going to be a one world religion that accommodates him for the first 3.5 years. Tribulation is 7 years. It's broken strategically into 2 3.5 year periods. The first 3.5 year period is a period of time where this world religion, one world religion, is in play and is very accommodating to this one world leader. At the end of 3.5 years, it changes, and he destroys the one world religion because the only one that he wants to be worshipped is himself. We'll get to that. So when we're looking at our text, we have this one world religious system. You can approach God based on your good works, upon your terms, and not his cross. You're going to see through the teaching today that it's not as though we're going to just, you know, waiting a long time to see this. This one world religion is being developed as we speak today. It's in place. What it looks like, what it's going to become, is already moving in that direction as we speak today. By the way, when it says the waters, who sits on many waters, a good question is, what are the waters? Revelation 17, verse 15, we'll get to, but I'll read it. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So it's the world, it's people. Verse 2, in whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the kings would refer to, there's a worldwide influence that's taking place. There's 10 kings, which we'll speak about before the study's over. Fornication means an ungodly way of uniting. Fornication is a sexual union without a commitment. And that means if you're a man and a woman and you're not married and you're having sex with one another, it's called fornication. And if you are married and are having sex with somebody that's not your spouse, that's called adultery. Both of those in the Word of God are idolatry. They're seeking after a wrong kind of love, an ungodly love. It's not real love, it's lust. Now, this time period that we're looking at here in verse 2, what's going to take place, there's going to be a consolidation of this religion and religious system and be in the power of the Antichrist. When it says, when you're drunk, and it speaks about there, you were made drunk, it means you're under the influence of an unholy spirit. You can go and look around and at the various bars and places, they would say, you know, spirits on the signs outside, meaning they have alcohol, you can come in. Those are unholy spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. And if you are being intoxicated and saying, well, I'm not just staggering drunk. No, but you got a pretty good buzz you continue to get, and you're under the influence of something that's going to be harmful to you. And you don't want to be there. I want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That I want to be under his influence. There's enough of me to scare me. I need the Holy Spirit and no other influence. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. This is John. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Back in Revelation 13, there's a reference to that. And 13:1, but her position is that of riding the beast. So let's just clarify some terms. You're doing good. You haven't left yet. Thank you so much. The beast is the Antichrist. And so the harlot, the religious system, and in the scriptures, in the King James, instead of saying harlot, it says whore. Now, just even changing that word, it's just like, okay, Pastor, I think you crossed the line. Well, if you have a King James, I didn't cross the line. But in a sense, harlot can be a little bit more dressed up than what the impact of a whore, what it means to God, what you're doing to my people, to my church. And so her position is riding the beast. So this religious system is, in a sense, riding the Antichrist. This religious system that has come together, he has approved it. And the religious system has approved the Antichrist. They're in this relationship together. The fact that the religious system is riding the beast or on the Antichrist gives the perception that the religious system has a place of control or prominence in these last days. And it's a perception. Let me make it as an illustrated way if you are able to vote, you should vote. You should pray. You should do diligence to find out who to vote for. If you feel that God has called you to be in an elected position, it could be on a school board or a council or another position. If you feel that's what God's called you to do, we love to pray for you and help you in that regard. So we should all vote and whatever else. But during election season, especially national elections, politicians want to find out who the religious, you know, leaders are that have influence over thousands of people in their denominations or whatever. And those politicians want to, in a sense, gain a relationship with those church leaders because those church leaders influence. So the politician is going to tell you all the things that I am going to do if I'm elected that will be complementary to your conservative beliefs. And so what happens is many times religious people buy off on it and then basically communicate to their huge numbers of people. And then once the politician is elected, it's like, can't do that. I mean, I know I made that, but I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. In other words, you kind of ride the beast, and then once it's accomplished, it's, I have no use for you anymore. And there's a thoughtfulness in what is being communicated using that as an illustration. She enjoys the support of the Antichrist. She is allowed by the Antichrist to think she's in charge at this point. She's not always, only for 3.5 years, she's in that position. The word scarlet means the color red, and it refers to the bloodshed of multitudes of people. In verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and the pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In other words, there's wealth involved in the church. They're showing off the wealth that is there. In this cup that is offered to the world, drinking it, indulging in the grossly immoral practices, in this last day, in this tribulation church, just to be really clear, for every believer that's here, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, today you're here. You're not going to be here during the tribulation period. Amen? We're going to be taken to heaven with the Lord. It's called the rapture of the church. Taken. He's going to come for his church. And then after 7 years, he's going to come with his church. So the church is not going to be here at this time. But what is on my heart as a pastor is that the first Sunday of the rapture, I hope this place is empty. Because if you show up, then start listening to some previous tapes on Revelation. Because, I mean, but that's what's going to happen. Just if you stay with me right here for a moment, because sometimes we don't think about the reality. So if in fact the church is taken to be with the Lord in the rapture, all that is left is unbelievers. Therefore, the leadership of all the churches are ungodly leaders of all the churches, and they're going to follow the ungodly leadership of the Antichrist. Verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots, and the abomination of the earth. I think of sometimes when you're at a conference and they may say, hello, my name is, but just think of the name she had to put there. And then I thought, where does that come from? And in studying, it actually came from a Roman practice. The name on her forehead identifies her in more ways than one. Roman prostitutes frequently wore headbands with their names engraved on it. The harlot must be larger than any one branch of a religious institution. She's the embodiment of Satan's own ecumenical movement. That's the religious world system. 404 verses are in the book of Revelation. 278 of them are associated with the Old Testament, which helps me just to bring another encouragement. There are well-known evangelical churches with very national presence in media, TV, and radio that have said there's no need to teach from the Old Testament. My friends, we wouldn't understand Revelation if we didn't have the Old Testament. Every word from in the beginning to come quickly, Lord Jesus, every word is what we need from the Lord. Old doesn't mean it's irrelevant. It means what took place before Christ came. And the New Testament is what took place after his death, burial, and resurrection. We need it all. And we want to present it all, and we try to do our best in doing that here at Calvary Chapel. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I greatly marveled. Remember, John is taken by an angel. This is being revealed to him. He's recording it for us so that we could understand. False religion is always the worst enemy to true religion. religion and worldly idolatry is tolerated of all kinds of wickedness. But you know, these religious groups, they'll tolerate anything. But you know, the one thing they won't tolerate is you as a Bible-believing, born-again, Spirit-filled Christian. That's one thing we just can't tolerate you. No longer. You know, when the rapture takes place, there's no longer that restraining force from heaven. Right now, you play a very significant role in the kingdom of God, the things that are taking place. You do. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to be the salt of the world. The salt is a preserving factor and a light. So the things today, as miserable and as tough and as difficult as they are, wicked and dark and violent, I mean, if you look at what's going on, violence is one of the main things that concern people, you know, beside the economy. But that's what concerns. But you are a restraining force right now. When the church is taken out, that restraining force is removed. And that's why all hell breaks out in that seven-year period of time called the tribulation period. I went online trying to discover a little bit more about those that feel strongly about abortion. And I'm just curious because I want to have good, strong dialogue. And one of the places I went, the very first paragraph, they were talking, we're proponents of legal abortion because we believe abortion is a safe medical procedure that protects lives. I think it's the very thing, you're taking lives. But that's where deception takes place. And in chapter 17, when we're talking about this church in the tribulation period and coming together and really being yielded to the Antichrist, you know, I think back, some of the most vicious persecution conducted against true Christians has been done in the name of the church. In the days when Rome, Catholic Queen Mary ruled, she was known as Bloody Mary. Some 288 Christians were burnt at the stake for their stand for the Christian truth between 1555 and 1558. The first of these was a man named John Rogers, who, as he stood chained to a stake and fire rose around him, up to his legs and his shoulders, he rubbed his hands, it's recorded, in the flames as if he were washing his hands in cold water. And he lifted his hands to heaven and he held them high until he was completely consumed by the fire. Roger went to the stake with such calm and dignity that the French ambassador wrote that he went to his death as if he were walking to his wedding. His courage was so evident that huge crowds burst into applause when they saw him walking to the stake. And my friends, as in the days of Noah, it says, with all the wickedness, and God would bring the flood, but it said, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And I pray that today you and I can find grace in the sight of the Lord. Grace. We need his grace. We need his strength. We need to be strengthened in his love and grace to be what he wants us to be in these days in which we live. Verse 7, the angel said to me, why did you marvel? And it's a great question as I was studying it, because sometimes I look back and I marvel. It's like, how did we get here, God? I mean, it's just like, this is crazy. How'd this happen? Lord, how did it happen? It's just like, well, Pastor, why do you marvel? You've taught the word of God. You said these things are going to happen. I told you they're going to happen. They're just happening sooner than you thought. They're happening right now. They're happening in real time right now for you and for me. Verse 8, and the beast you saw was and is not. This is a good one. The beast you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. This has been a fun study to get prepared for. So the beast is the Antichrist. We agreed to that. We understood that to be true. And so that Antichrist who is, when we get here to the scripture, the beast that was, and so I believe, as I said earlier, that he easily can be alive today. So he is in existence. We don't see him manifested as the Antichrist, but when he is, he's there. There he is. But something happens, and it tells us in Revelation 13, he suffers a mortal wound. Whether it's real or not, I mean, he's filled with Satan and deception, but it's reported a mortal wound. He's dead. And so they have a funeral service. Then all of a sudden, he's alive again. And so when we look at the scriptures and say, the beast that was, he's alive, and is not, he's dead, and yet he is, he's alive again. And I think about that and how this the world applauds, and this is the leader, this is confirmation. He's the one that we need to follow. And then the religious one world religious system is like, yes, he's the one to follow. We endorse him. You know we endorse this person. But I think about Jesus, how he came and he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, and people say, big deal, so what? And they don't follow Jesus. He would say, I've come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. He said this to his own people. And if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. He's telling them, you're going to be deceived. Verse 9, here is the mind that which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. What they're speaking about is her geographical headquarters. Where is she at? It could very well be the city of Rome. We don't know for certain. But 200 years before John wrote the book of Revelation, Rome was known as the city of seven hills. Now, I'm going to get into something, and I'm going to talk directly about Roman Catholicism, which I have a background in. But I'm going to talk about the Protestant church. But first about Roman Catholicism. So don't get nervous. Just stay with me. Okay? As I said, the word of God will offend. It's an equal offender for all of us as we go through this section. So, however necessary to point out, there are many unbiblical practices in the Roman church that will keep you from an abiding faith in Jesus. Now, just to be clear, there are born-again believers in the Roman Catholic Church, and they're born-again believers in the Protestant Church. But when we look at this, and people ignore this completely, but praying to Mary, praying to the saints that have already died, the false teaching of purgatory, and the presenting of works-based salvation based on faith in Jesus and keeping the sacraments. And my question is, when was the last time you heard in the celebration of the Mass, the Catholic service, did you hear the glorious truth of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I know the act of confession. Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because of thy just punishments, but most of all because they offend thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to sin no more and to avoid the near locations of sin. Amen. That's what you say in a confessional when you say your sins to the priest, but then he's going to return saying, now for penance, you need to do this. And for us, you need to know that we come to Jesus humbly. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You certainly can share your concerns with one another or your sins in a sense for prayer. But we go directly to Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the person Christ Jesus. What I'm emphasizing right now is in this 7-year period of time, you see what has happened with religion becoming one, and we're fastly moving there. So any way that we have hindered, I have hindered you in your walk with God, I repent of that. It's so important to have a personal walk with God, and it's not a religious experience, it's a relationship experience with God. Rules and regulations without a relationship will lead to rebellion. Parents, listen up. You can take this to the bank. Rules and regulations without a relationship will lead to rebellion. And religion is all about rules and regulations. The wealth and power of Catholicism and the Protestant church will move together. And I have some real concerns. I've followed the statistics. I've looked at Barna research and speaking about evangelical churches and how they respond. And these would be a clarified group of so-called Christians. But 64% of them communicate that all religious faiths are of equal value. No, they're not. One will lead you to hell and one will lead you to heaven. 58%, you can work your way to heaven, which is absolutely a lie from the devil himself. He started that in the garden. 57% believe in karma. Who's not a barista in the place you get coffee? It's a karma. You understand what that is. You do good, good happens to you. You do bad, bad happens to you. But with Protestant denomination, denying the virgin birth, denying the deity of Christ, denying his resurrection, denying that you must be born again, believing in salvation through human effort, saying that the cross means absolutely nothing. The fact is, you and I, no one can be a Christian, no one can be a believer in Jesus Christ without being born again. We must be born again. Now today, many people try to redefine Christianity, and that's what happens. What happens is this. You redefine Christianity, and when you look at it, it reminds you more of you than of Jesus. It's the same thing in the Roman Empire. They made idols, and the idols look like them. It's also going to include in these last world religion multitudes from Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, non-Christian cults like Mormons, Jehovah Witness, and others. In other words, they're all coming together. It's all one world religion, and it's moving quickly into that place right now. Because what you do right now as a born-again believer, loving the Bible, loving the Word of God, yielding to His commands, standing strong, you're looked at as being, in trouble. You're in trouble. This is the truth. Verse 10, there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. So you guys already know that one. Let's move on. No, come on. Look at this. We got this from our earlier study. So look at, we'll just walk through it. John's referring back. He's saying, there are seven kings. Five have fallen. So John is living in the first century. Rome is ruling. So five have already fallen. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. Those five worldly kingdoms have fallen. So five have fallen. One is, so John is speaking, first century, it's Rome. And one is yet to come. Rome will be destroyed, and then there'll be a revived Roman Empire. You'd have to go to Daniel chapter 2. The 10 toes, 10 nations are going to be raised up in the last days. 10 kingdoms, 10 geographical areas, perhaps. They're going to be risen up in those last days, a revised Roman Empire. And that revised Roman Empire of leaders will be leading. The Antichrist will be leading, but then they'll give their allegiance to the Antichrist, complete authority. So after 3.5 years, he takes over everything and will destroy the harlot. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the going and is of the seven and is going to perdition. So I just mentioned that when you see the seventh come, but they will give their complete allegiance to him, he would be the eighth. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw, the 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the kings with the beast. So this that raises up is for a very short period of time. 10 regions, 10 ruling kings for a short period of time. They're going to again turn it over to the Antichrist, the one world leader. Verse 13, these are of one mind and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14, and he will make war with the Lamb. And we'll see this in chapter 19. The Lamb is Jesus. The Lamb's coming from heaven. The Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. In chapter 19, you are that. When you come, when I come with the Lord out of heaven, chapter 19, coming to the earth, it's a battle of Armageddon. It's a one world leader. The one world religion is already gone. and they're in the Battle of Megiddo. We studied that last week. But Jesus is coming back with you because you're called, you're chosen, you're faithful. We thank God for that. Verse 15. And just by the way, if you believe in creation, you're an outcast. If you believe in marriage between a man and a woman, you're an outcast in this society. When you believe that your identity is in Christ and not in a pronoun, you don't go along with this. This is what they're putting people in jail for. Then he said, in verse 15, he said to me, the waters which you saw, the harlot sits, are the people, the multitudes, the nations, and tongues. So it's a global system. Verse 16, and the ten horns which you saw in the beast, and these will hate the harlot, and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. In other words, that one world religion, after 3.5 years, we have no longer any use for you, because the Antichrist, at the 3.5 year mark, he's going into the temple. He created a peace agreement with the Jewish people and the nation. They were able to build their temple on the Temple Mount, able to have worship and sacrifice. It's taking place. It's taking place for 3.5 years. Matthew 24:15, Jesus says, on the abomination of desolation. And 2 Thessalonians 2:4, the Antichrist exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Again, yielding to the beast the last 3.5 years, and the woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's Babylon, is that great city. So here, as we get to a conclusion, here's my concern that I have. I love the body of Christ. I love believers in Jesus Christ. I love followers of Christ. I love those who are not followers of Christ. I love those who are rebelling from God. I want to reach them. We want to reach them. I love those that are struggling in their walk with God. They're believers, but it is just an all-out struggle right now. And your Christian life is really zigzagging, or it's just really difficult. I love you. We love you. We want you to know God's love, that he's never given up, that he loves you. He's for you. It's difficult days in which we live, so we understand that. I give those illustrations of the day and time in which we live. They're very real. These aren't isolated things. I can come up by Wednesday study with 6 more brand new, fresh illustrations about the darkness happening in this world that we're living in and the intensity. Just the fact that you're here today seeking God, I commend you. It's difficult. There's battles you face just to get here. So we have a short time left. I don't know. No one knows how much time, but it's short. The Bible speaks about things moving quickly. So in this time that we have, it's not to lay some sort of religious trip on you. It's to say, be lifted up by God. He loves you. He cares for you. He's with you. The battle is very real, but you have to make decisions. You have to say, God, search me. Am I putting things into my mind and my heart? Am I seeing things, doing things that cause me to be deceived, thinking differently, thinking wrongly about God? Are you moving away saying, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm an exception to the Word of God. I think, you know, I have that liberty to take. Well, that liberty is a sinful act. That's what it is. We're liberated in Christ to serve him and to love him and to follow him and to know him. We're not liberated in my Christianity. Well, I'm liberated, so I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Well, you don't know Jesus, because he was the most liberated, and he used his freedom to serve others, and I want to be like him. So do you. So I just want to encourage you in that. And then today, here in a closing prayer, and we'll have the worship team come up, but in a closing prayer, in a closing thought, it's this. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray for myself, for each person here, Lord, anyone that is watching, how we need you and how we see the destruction that just a religious relationship can just be so destructive. How we want to have a living relationship with a living God. Forgive us right now, Lord, of any sin that we're entangled with right now. A sin that we're deceived thinking it's okay to accommodate this sin right now. It's not okay. God wants to set you free from any entanglement, which would be kind of a repetition of sin. And God wants to say, I love you. And I died on the cross to forgive that sin. And I've given you the Holy Spirit to have supernatural power to have victory. So set us free, God, from the sin that so easily entangles us. And God, we want to run the race before us in the power of your Holy Spirit. We want our lives to matter. We want to make a difference. We don't want to just be pretending as we're Christians, but we want to be real, true, authentic in our love for you and our love for others. And for any that you just, it has been a very difficult time. You're wayward. You would consider yourself a prodigal. You would consider yourself struggling. God bless you for being here. God bless you for listening. God wants you to know he loves you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's with you. He's for you. God wants you to know. Just give it to him. Give your sin to him. Repent of it. Give your struggle to him. Give your anxiety to him. He loves you. He doesn't want you entangled in religion. He wants to set you free to know him like never before. And I pray that you would take initiative to read his word. He wants to feed you. He wants to tell you how much he loves you and how he has plans for you and hope for your life. And I pray for those that have been in some deep spiritual struggles where you think, you know, the value of life, should I or shouldn't I? I'm saying right now, God holds your very breath. Yield to him. Stay away from the darkness. Don't harm yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt others. God is for you, and he will help you and set you free. Listen to him. Don't be deceived in listening to the lies. Stay away from influential social media that leads you in the wrong way, gets you thinking the wrong things about yourself and about others. There's so much that God wants to bring us into the light. Do that now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.